We've been looking into this concept from Scripture. If you'll turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter, we'll show you where we get the notion that there's a sin unto death. And it's a serious thing. I was teasing about it with the Sunday school kids, that if you say something about God, that you got to have a verse. And I said it in a teasing manner, but it is a serious thing. So when we have a series in Sunday school that talks about the sin unto death, I better have a verse. And we do have that by way of introduction over in 1 John, the 5th chapter. And if you'll look with me at next to last phrase in the 16th verse, where it says there is, and then I'm going to help you a little bit with that in the language, there is a quality of sin on facing death. And we've been looking at this series not as a motive to scare the heebie-jeebies out of Christians to stay spiritual, because the Holy Spirit will do that. We've been not looking at this series from Scripture to scare carnal Christians into wanting to be spiritual. We've been looking at this series because, to me, it's a real comfort to know that God the Father has a plan. And if I take care of myself, I can look out at Christians that I know they're doing stuff they shouldn't have ought to do, and I don't worry about it. As long as I got my act together, I know God's got a plan, and He's going to take care of His children if they are His children. And whether they're His children or not is up to Him, not me. So it's a real comfort to me not to worry about other people. And to understand that God the Father is a good Father. And good, I mean, He has high value in His family. And He will take care of His family. And we've seen that if you understand that God the Father does deal with His children as a good father should do, that is really a statement of eternal security, so to speak. That you, once in the family, you stay in the family. And God's going to take care of His family. And that's a comfort to us, I think. We look around and we see people getting away with all kinds of stuff. Well, if they're in God's family, He will deal with it. He will take care of it. To me, that's a real comfort. Because the Christian life is one, there's many things, but one thing it is taking care of yourself and let God take care of other people. Not all Christians have that concept. But that is scriptural, and we'll be looking at that today. But before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fact that as long as we present exactly the concepts that You have, that You, in Scripture, that You are communicating through the written Word, then we can declare it with authority. When we get on to our own little pet projects or pet ideas, then we have no authority from You. But we do thank You for the authority of the Word of God. Amen. And that's why we always say, where's the verse? If you say something about God, where is the verse? And I made a little pun on it. They had a song that talked about a worm. It didn't say we were a worm, but there is a song in your hymnal books that says, would He die for such a worm as I? I don't have the verse, but it's actually a concept that comes with Scripture. And let me just help you a little bit. When we're glad that God made us me, really it's made me in the position, because me down here is worthless. And for you all adults, as you think through that song. Now, if you'll turn to Hebrews, we want to recap, because I want to show you some more stuff that I didn't get here before. Over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in this context, the cultural Jews that had been transitionalized to be from the Old Testament saints to be New Testament saints were having tremendous problems in their culture. The high priest was persecuting them to the point that they had all their earthly goods were being taken away. And one of the, please don't ever say, the main thing in a book, because a lot of these books that Paul writes with the Holy Spirit have many main things. But one of the primary concepts that Paul's getting across in the book of Hebrews is our riches are in the heavens. Our riches are spiritual. And that gives us a different attitude towards physical things down here. And that was a hard concept for him to get across. And I want you to just review verse 26. And in verse 26, if I were to recap it, we spent a couple hours on this already, so we're not going to do it all. But in verse 26 of the 10th chapter of the Hebrews, if I were to recap that, there's two concepts that I would get, and then we'll read it. One is, there's a point of no return for a Christian. Now, they're still a Christian, but there is a point of no return as far as the Father goes. The other thing that I would summarize this verse as saying is that more enlightenment, more knowledge brings on more responsibility and more accountability. And that's in this verse. Now let's read it, verse 26. Now remember, this goes back to not forsaking yourself, assembling together. In other words, don't renege on your Christian life. That's to summarize it here. Verse 26, for when we sin willfully, this doesn't mean that if somebody is taken prisoner, political prisoner, and in a prison cell somewhere and they can't assemble with the brethren, that's not willful. This is willfully reneging on assembling with a brother. And if you have the flu, it's not in this verse. If you're out of town and there are no scripturally based churches to meet with, that's not in this verse. This verse is talking about a habitual kind of, I ain't going there no more because the high priest will take away my chest of drawers in my bedroom that I spent all my life and my Persian rug. Giddy. That's this word. For if we willfully sin after that we having received the full experiential knowledge of the truth. Summarize. After a Christian learns to owe the body of doctrine and puts it into practice and has a propensity to be able to overcome the sin nature, if they renege on that, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And what it's talking about is in the Old Testament, they had the habit, I can break this commandment. I know it's going to cost me a bull, a young bull, or it's going to cost me a lamb. And probably my better one, but I want to do it anyway. And they would just do it, and then they go sacrifice and get it taken. Actually, just be very careful. Get it covered over. Now, in verse 28, this is important when we get to verse 29, because there's some stuff there we didn't see before. In verse 28, it's referring to the death penalty under law. In verse 28 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. And what it's talking about here is that the first seven of the commandments had a death penalty if they were broken. A good example. When the law was first instituted, remember we saw, I can't remember where we saw this. I think it was on Tuesday night, that you can't just have the Ten Commandments. You have to have the judgments and the statutes and the judgments too. It's all a package. And when the law was first instituted, there was a guy on the Sabbath, broke the Sabbath. He went out, he was cold or wanted to cook something, and went out and got an old man, gathered some sticks, and they killed him. Because that was the penalty under law for breaking the Sabbath. The first seven commandments have a death penalty to enforce them. The eighth commandment sometimes had the death penalty. So it was called in the book of 2 Corinthians, administration of death. That's verse 28. Now, watch the phrase in verse 29. If the law brought death, and in verse 26, if somebody reneges on enlightenment and the use of the doctrine to overcome the sin nature, how much worse punishment deem ye? What he's saying is, if the law killed people, for just picking up some sticks on the Sabbath. Good grief. What about you guys that are reneging on truth you have, the truth that you have learned to practice? Now, this word suppose is the word to consider something to be so based on your own facts. In other words, selective facts. I don't know if you men have ever been accused like me by your wife of having selective memory. That's this word. Selecting your own facts and then making a decision based on that. That you shall he, now stay with the he here because we're going to pick him up later, be thought worthy of what? The punishment, which is worse than the death under the law. Got it? Who hath trodden on the Son of God? Now this word trodden is to trample on. And it's a pictorial way of saying despise. So if a Christian reneges on enlightenment, hear the truth, to the point that they don't intend to go back, that is despising the Son of God. And when, this is temporal, I believe, counted, this is a word to, it's used to lead out, but here it means to, they're leading a way of thinking. Their leading way of thinking is that the blood of the covenant, whereby you, this word sanctified, has to do with being set apart. It's not good English, but it should be translated holified, and it means set apart. Now listen to this. This is very important because there's a play on words here. The blood of Jesus Christ set us apart in the past. Now watch. Now, but their counting or their dominant way of thinking is that the blood of Jesus Christ didn't necessarily set them apart, but is a common thing. I want you to hear this. Common as ordinary versus set apart. Common here has the word of sharing. It's share. Anybody can do that. And yet it's what sets us apart. They're two diametrically opposed thoughts. Antipodal. Opposites. Antonyms. And insulted. This is the word for insult. It's an insult to the spirit of the specific grace, and it goes, I believe, back to the sixth chapter. Grace is how God gave us the promise, the new promise. So you have two persons of the Godhead here that take it personally when a Christian reneges on the enlightenment that they've had. Now that's summary. We hit it from a little different angle. Now, this, keep in mind that insult of two persons. Then that brought us over to, I wanted you to see, I actually had a method in my madness of picking these, because we're going to come back to Hebrews in the sixth chapter later on. But now if you go back to Galatians, the sixth chapter, I want you to pick up on, we've saw that it's an insult to the Son of God. That's interesting. It's interesting it calls him the Son of God there versus Jesus versus Christ. It's interesting to me. Same person. Now over in Galatians, the sixth chapter, in the seventh verse, when it's talking about a similar situation, which is slightly different, but is also talking about a person can hasten their life cycle, a Christian, here it says that God is not mocked. And this word for mocked here has to do with turn up her nose. He's not going to be insulted. So we have three things here. And here it's talking about the quality of God. It's not talking about a specific person. So we have three things. When a Christian, and keep in mind, this has included me and it's included each of us somewhere in our life. When we have a lifestyle that does not reflect that inner life that we have because Christ indwells us. It doesn't reflect eternal life. It reflects our old nature. And we determine to do that for a period of time. This isn't talking about here and there. It's talking about a sustained period of time. You're trampling on the Son of God. You're insulting the Holy Spirit. We are. And the third thing here is you're turning up your nose at the quality of God. Very interesting to me. And very telling that God takes it serious. God takes it serious. Now, we want to look if we can, at verse 2 and verse 6, and we're going to go back to a contrast here. In verse 2, you have Paul describing the new commandment. In verse 2, and he has it right in this context, he says, bear one another's burdens. And this word for burden here is a different one than in verse 6. This one for burden here, obviously, when we read the rest of the verse, has to do with the regular ups and downs of life. And they're not the result of that person's sin or contrary lifestyle. Now, let me just say this real clear. Where we're going today, and we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians, is what we're going to do is show you from Scripture that a Christian should not enable a carnal Christian, whether they're family or not. And let me get my little disclaimer in here. I don't know of anybody in this assembly that's misusing this. So if a verse that we go over today, some of which are going to be very dogmatic, didactic, and tough, I don't have anybody in mind here. I have some experiences from many other churches, but if any of these verses nail you, that's between you and Scripture. You take care of them. I don't know them. Having said that, the reason I say that, there was a pastor in Harrisburg that's just north of Junction City years ago, and he'd get shot if he did this to my house. He used to go around and peek in the windows of people in the parish, or in the church, to see what they were doing, to see if they were up. That's not Scripture. So let me say it real clear. What I'm talking about, somebody that has an open lifestyle doing a bunch of stuff that openly is known, in case I don't get that strong enough. I'm not going to go inspecting what you do. But if you have an open lifestyle of doing some stuff that we're going to cover in Scripture, I am going to draw some lines, and I hope you do too, okay? But let me say it again. I don't have anybody in this assembly in mind, because if I do this right, it's going to get a little tough. But it's Scripture, okay? Now, in verse 2, then, this is the new commandment. I'm going to go over that in just real quickly. I believe this is a result of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit working. This would be love, and this would also involve long-suffering. Long-suffering isn't that you put up with all kinds of tomfoolery. Long-suffering, which is misused. Long-suffering is that you keep your mind on the goal for that Christian in their spiritual life, and you do whatever you can in concert with love to facilitate their spiritual life, even though that seems like there's a lot of bumps along the road. Sometimes you wonder if it's ever going to pay off. You got to long-suffer for another Christian. Bear one another's burdens. Now, another, in your thinking, if you want to write this in your Bible, it's okay with me, since we have those pens that we gave out at Father's Day. The other, one another, means other Christians. Bear one another's burdens, that's the everyday ups and downs, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, watch, there's a contrast here. What's going on here? Verse 18. And assuming for the sake of argument you be led by the Spirit, you are not under any or a quality of law. How could that be? There's a law of Christ, and yet if you're led by the Spirit, there's no quality of law. Look down at verse 23. If we're emanating things from the Spirit, i.e. the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, last part of verse 23, against such there is no quality of law. What are you talking about? Well, go back up to verse 13. For brethren, you have been called to liberty. Now, I'm going to say it 100 times and maybe we'll get it. Liberty in Pauline epistles means freedom from the sin nature, not freedom to sin. Liberty, only not to use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. He tells you that right there, doesn't he? How do you use your liberty? But to love, by love, slave one another. That's the law of Christ. The law of Christ is not negative. The Old Testament There's only one commandment that's in the seems to be in the positive. It says honor your mother or your mother and father. Well, if you read the statutes and the judgments that go along with it, what it says is if you don't honor your father and your mother, you're going to die. That's a negative law. The law of Christ, if you'll turn to John the 13th chapter, I know you've been here 100 times, but it behooves us to keep refreshing our mind. I know I have to. I hope you, I hope I understand other people's minds a little bit. John the 13th chapter, there's no negative here. You either fulfill the law of Christ or you don't. Now remember, Judas had just left. This is the night before he dies. Jesus is anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection. He tells you that in the 14th chapter. Verse 34. A new commandment. Now, be careful here. One commandment. He's not summarizing the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments had this value. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the value of the love in the Old Testament was how much you loved yourself. That's not the standard here. There's a new standard being put in place. Thus, here it's called a new inquiry. Here it's called a new inquiry. I think I'm right. If I got these backwards, well, we'll straighten it out next week. Here, I believe, is, if my memory serves me correct, it's called new inquiry commandment. And it's called a new and quality testament in First and Second, or in First Corinthians, but in Hebrews it's called a new and time testament. This is new and quality in character. I actually have a note in my Bible, so I wasn't lying this time. A new and quality commandment. Don't think 10 here. Think 1. Now, I realize that over in the 15th chapter, he's going to use the plural. But when we go to 1 John, John and the Holy Spirit clear it up. They say when it's one commandment, it's the one the Father gave to the Son. And when it's plural commandments, that's how the Son explains it in multiple ways. If you want a reference on that, that's in 1 John 3:23. Okay. A new and quality commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I, that you should love one another as I have loved you in the past with present results, that you also love one another. Now remember, it means that they'll understand that among themselves. It doesn't mean that the whole world is going to understand it. I don't want to get sidetracked. But let's go back then to Galatians the sixth chapter. So in Galatians the sixth chapter, when he's talking about the law of Christ, it's the description of the same thing. And what he's talking, he's using law not in the sense of the law of the Mosaic law. The word law in the book of Romans is used between 8 and 11, maybe even 12 different ways. It can mean principle. So here, P-L-E, not P-A-L at the end. Here he's talking about the principle of Christ. Understanding who Christ is and how we are related to him is fulfilled when we bear one another's burdens in their everyday ups and downs. That's fulfilling the new commandment. And we also went over to the book of Romans, I believe it's the 12th chapter, where it says, if another Christian, now keep in mind, it's talking about another Christian that's not living a wayward lifestyle. If another Christian grieves, we grieve with them. If another Christian is joyous, we're joyous with them. Now, go down to verse 5 in Galatians, the 6th chapter. For every man shall bear his own, that's stronger than that, his very own burden. And this word for burden is a different word. And it's a different concept. Wait a minute. Back in verse 2, I'm to help bear other people's burdens. Obviously emotional, and according to John, the 1 John, the 3rd chapter, it can be physical too. And that's love. But here now it says, leave the person alone. Let them bear their own burden. And then it goes down into the context. We developed this for almost an hour. It says, in this life, what you sow is what you reap. And then it's very specific. Let's read that. Verse 8. For he that soweth to the flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption. Now that's a threat of hastening the lifestyle. Corruption is the body decaying. You don't believe it? Go out and get on all this dope and what do they call methamphetamine. Pretty soon you won't have teeth. You want to lose weight? You'll lose your weight. But you're going to lose your life. It's going to hasten your life cycle if you do it. That's what it's talking about. And that would be a work on the flesh. Rich, I don't see it as one of the works of the flesh. Do you see the last part of the second line in verse 21? And such like? That's dope. Okay? That's dope. There's a bunch of other stuff there, but that's dope. Just to borrow a line from one of the ads on the radio, they don't call it dope because it makes you smart. Now, so in verse 5 and in verse 2, there has to be a difference. And in verse, if I was dividing it, verse 5 goes down and is a unit with down through verse 8. Now, this is very important. If you contrast verse 2 and verse 5, what it's saying is we do not enable carnal Christians. Period. Oh, now I'm going to just keep in mind, I do have some examples in my mind, but they aren't represented here. Oh, but it's my son. Oh, but it's my relative. Oh, I got to be forgiven. Let me tell you something right now. Scripture is very clear. You don't forgive somebody unless they ask for forgiveness, okay? So I have not yet forgiven Hitler. He never asked me. And even if I was a Jew, I wouldn't forgive him. He never asked me. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. This is a section that gets misused all the time, so I thought we'll just straighten this baby out. In the 5th chapter, in the first verse, you have a guy that, and since this is an adult class, we're going to go ahead and delineate it. This is a guy I call unaffectionately Oedipus. He was messing with his mother. The verse is very clear. Now, the sad thing here is not that he was messing with his mom, and I'm using messing in a very loose way. A little pun on the word loose there. The sad thing is that the Corinthians were saying, whoa, we are so loving. God is love. We're going to let Oedipus just hang out with us in the church. We're going to treat Oedipus like nothing's wrong. Because we are loving. Let's read the verse. Now, it is this word for reported is heard around. This is a cool, heard and understood what's going on. This is not somebody that's hiding it on occasional weekends or doing. This is somebody that's openly flaunting what he's doing. Let me help you this. In Romans, the Romans were trying to prove that they could be righteous before God by following the law. They were interested in righteousness. At Galatia, they were trying to prove they could be righteous before men by following the law. They were wanting some kind of righteousness. At Corinth, they didn't give a tooly-do about righteousness at all. They just did whatever. If it felt, they were Nike. If it felt good, they did it. It was reported. In other words, this isn't something that the pastor had to sneak and look through the window of a house. I don't know if they had glass windows back then. He didn't have to look through the skin that covered the orifice to the house. They all knew it. among you commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, fornication, this is something that even in our loose circles close to us, they get this wrong. Fornication is a larger term in the New Testament that includes all sexual impropriety. There's other terms that are specific, more specific. Fornication is among you, and such fornication is not so much named. In other words, this isn't stuff even the Gentiles or the nations, i.e., the unsaved, they don't even do this. Unless they're Nero. That one should have his mother's wife. Now, under law, that was death penalty automatically. And that's back in Leviticus, the 18th chapter. Verse 2. And you all are puffed up. And this is a fleshly puffed up. That's why in the third chapter he called them carnal. Now, I want to keep your finger here and go over to the 13th chapter. Go to the 13th chapter. Now, remember that word puffed up? The 13th chapter where it's talking about love. I think I can get it here. Verse 4. That's the same word. Love is not puffed up. Now, it makes sense if they're carnal, emanating things of the flesh, therefore not emanating, manifesting things of the Holy Spirit. Love would be manifesting things of the Holy Spirit. They're manifesting things of the flesh. It makes sense that they couldn't be doing it by love. So when you go back to chapter 5, their puffed up was against the God's quality of love. Now, if I'm reading the Bible correct, particularly even the New Testament, they talk about God was a harsh God in the Old Testament, but he's a loving God in the New Testament. Well, you know, I've read chapter 12 of Book of Hebrews with us. We've read that together. God spanks. It's the same God. The reason he was so harsh in the Old Testament is he was because the nation Israel didn't have the Holy Spirit, couldn't live a spiritual life, and they were clowning around all the time, and we would have too. They're called our proxy. And God was showing by being tough with the nation Israel that he is always and always will be absolutely righteous, will always act right, and will abhor unrighteousness. And if he would have enabled the nation Israel in the Old Testament, he wouldn't have been demonstrating his righteousness. Now, verse 2, they're puffed up. And in verses... very quickly here. In verses 2 through 4, I'm going to read them because I don't want to leave it out. But what Paul is going to say, and it's in some, you'll see it when I read it. He's going to say, you guys need to have a business. I'm putting it in modern terms. You guys need to have a business meeting and kick that guy out. So let's read verses 2 through 4. And you are puffed up, not a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and have not rather mourn that he, that's the guy back in verse 1, that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. He needs to be removed from their membership. For truly I, as absent of body but present of spirit, have judged. Oh, I thought you couldn't judge. You judge actions, not motives. That's in the next chapter, but I'm not going to have time to get to it. For verily, while I am absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done such this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, a business meeting, and my spirit with you in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are they supposed to do? Back in verse, last part of verse 2, get him out of the membership. Whether it's formal or informal. Now, in verse 5, I'm not going to skip it because I don't like the verse. I love all these verses. I put them in the right place, but I am trying to at least focus on our message for today. And verse 5 is Paul, with his apostolic power, is going to do some stuff. We can't do that. I know the Pentecostal preachers do this all the time, but they ain't doing it in the name of the Lord, okay, because they're not, they don't have that power that Paul had. I want to also say, when I say that, if you look at the history of Paul, he had more demonstrative power where he could do miracles at the beginning of his ministry than he did at the last, because I believe that his demonstrative power ebbed at the same speed or rate of speed that the New Testament was being recorded. So when all the New Testament truth was out, the temporary or intermediate or temporary or transitional gifts were no longer needed. Let me say it another way. At the end of Paul's life, Paul could say, you know, this truth is out there and you know this to be truth. He didn't have to do a zap to prove that he was from God. Okay, verse 6. Your boasting is not fitting. Remember, there's at least two main words for good. One means good, having to bring happiness. That's agathos. This one is profitable or fitting or appropriate. That kind of, it's not fitting. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, I'm going to spend some time on this because it's important. I know people. And I'm not, again, I don't have examples here in the audience, but I know how people operate. And I know that sometimes people get upset when Pastor and I, Oren and I, are really careful with Scripture. Well, that's my favorite song. Sorry. It's got to have a verse. And what I want to look at is what leaven means. Now, I want to be careful. This is a metaphor. This is a word picture to describe something. And Christ himself describes what leaven is. Now, put that in modern English, yeast. Okay, keep your finger here, and let's go over to Matthew 16. What is leaven? What I'm trying to show you is how to interpret Scripture. We don't make up what something symbolizes. Sometimes the beloved Scofield Bible does. But if it symbolizes something, you better have a verse that says that's what it symbolizes. Now, over in the 16th chapter of Matthew, we want to read, he's messing around with the Pharisees, and he's calling them blind here. And the reason he calls them blind, back in the 15th chapter, one of my favorite verses of all times, leave them alone, they be the... Oh, there it is. I typed this out when computers first started, printed it out and put it on the wall of one of my offices in San Francisco. Verse 14. Now he's talking about the religious leaders, but I was talking about all of San Francisco. Leave them alone, they be the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the latrine, is what it should, if you put that in modern English. Disposal pit. Now let's go over the 16th chapter. That's why he's calling them blind. They weren't blind that they didn't have a stick with red on the end that's white. They were blind spiritually. Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. These are the religious leaders. And they, the religious, the 12, that would include Judas here, reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because they have taken no bread. What did I tell you that most people misunderstand the Gospels do, particularly the book of John? They take spiritual truth and make it physical. What are they doing here? Jesus is talking about a spiritual concept, and they make it physical. Which, when Jesus... perceived, this word perceived is experientially new. Now, remember, Jesus had two natures. So if he's reading their minds, which consciousness would he be moving in the realm of? Divine consciousness. When he experientially knew, he said unto them, ye of little faith, faiths, plural. That can't happen now. In this context, they believed that they had a concept that he was different That they had some faith, but they couldn't really believe he had the power to bring in the kingdom. That's little faith and more faith. Can't have it now. You either have faith or don't have faith, because it's different now. So if they had little faith, they had faith in something, but not all, the whole package. Why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or know, neither remember the 5 loaves of 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And remember, he fed 5,000 with one kid's food. Neither the 7 loaves of 4,000 and how he fed 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. How is it? Now, wait a minute. I have to stop here. I didn't mean to do this. But now he's telling you what faith they don't have. They don't have a full understanding or faith that he's the Son of God. They don't. I mean, they saw him do this stuff, but it just didn't go. It didn't sink down all the way into their heart. I spake unto you concerning the bread, that you should be aware of the leaven of the Sadducees and or the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then the 12 understood. Now, this is the word for comprehend. They put it together. They comprehended, they internalized how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of not to beware of physical bread, but of the doctrine. And this word for doctrine is that which is practiced, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So, when we take communion, one of the things that it says in the Bible is that the bread is unleavened. What is that a picture of? That the body of Christ cannot let in false doctrine. I don't know if the soda crackers have leaven in them or not, but I want you to picture them that if we do use those, although I do believe Helen faithfully gives us regular unleavened bread. But I have been on occasion, one time we ran, it was a last moment thing to do the Lord's table, and I think we did use Frito chips. Okay, it doesn't matter. It's a symbol. But in your mind, think no false doctrine. While I'm on that, turn to Matthew 13. This is predicted. This is predicted. It's a symbol, a figure of speech. In Matthew 13, you have Jesus predicting that in in both unsaved and saved people, which is the kingdom from the heavens, I don't want to get into in mystery form, will have false doctrine. And I believe here it's talking about the false doctrine will be about all three persons of the Godhead. Matthew 13, and it's on the left-hand side of the page here. Verse 33. And another of the same sort of parable. Parable is usually a one-for-one allegory, for want of a better term here. He spake unto them, the kingdom from the heavens. That means that includes, for our purposes, it includes more than this, but all of mankind. Is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of wheat flour till the whole. Now, what do you make with wheat? The whole loaf was leavened. Now, do you see why the communion is represented by non-leavened bread? Now, why 3? Well, one of the New Testament one doctrine that's revealed in the New Testament that's not in the Old Testament, although the language of the Old Testament allows for it, is that there's 3 persons of the Godhead. And here, it's going to indicate that doctrine concerning all 3 persons is going to be messed up. going to be puffed up. Now, let's get back to... I want to say also in Luke 13, I think in the 20s, maybe 22, 23, somewhere in there, it's going to say that that's not only true of all of mankind, but it's true of Christians too, because it says that there's leaven and three measures of leaven in the kingdom of God, and that would be Christians. So in the church, all three persons, the doctrine of all three persons of Godhead are going to be messed up. Now let's get back to 1 Corinthians 5. So leaven is false doctrine. Purge, verse 7. Therefore, verse 6. Your boasting is not fitting. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? I have another picture of this. I picture that when I catch somebody on not a mistake. I'm not talking about making mistakes. We all make those when we're speaking. But I'm talking about a purposeful heresy, knowing what they're doing. When I hear somebody speak a heresy, usually that's all they can talk about, by the way. But I know that that one heresy is just one grape, and there's a whole bunch more that are tied to it because it's because they're built, doctrine builds upon doctrine. And that's what it's saying here. It's another picture. You put just a little yeast in the wheat meal, and you're going to get some puffed up bread that doesn't represent true doctrine. Purge out therefore, verse 7, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. Now, does this bring even richer meaning to chapter 11, the communion table? The Lording table? For even Christ, who was our Passover sacrifice for us, that's the past tense. Now, therefore keep the feast, this feast. It's talking about figuratively. Now, what did it say over in Hebrews? That's why we did it. You didn't know there was a connection. Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 29th verse. It says that a Christian willfully sins, reneges on their knowledge of Scripture, and willfully gets away from what they know they should do on a sustained basis. They're stepping on the Son of God. Therefore, let us keep the feast figuratively with old leaven, not any yeast in it, not diluted doctrine, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity of truth. I wrote unto you in the epistle. They all knew about this. This is one, I thought that it was between the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but there was one before. I can't, somewhere in the back of my mind, I think there is a fourth letter that went to Corinthians that probably came between the two, but I can't remember that right off. But I do know there was a third one here. This was not Scripture. But apparently, as tough as 1 Corinthians is, apparently the one he wrote to him before 1 Corinthians was even tougher, but more specific and didn't have application that the church should know. So it wasn't written to us. I wrote unto you in the epistle not to company with fornicators. Now this word company has to do with close association. It's got the soon word in here. And I'm going to say something and I'm going to read scripture because we're getting out of time. And that's this. As a Christian, there's several things here. We are to make a difference between Christians and non-Christians. God does, why can't we? You better than God? Oh, but Paul said, I'm a Jew to the Jews, and what was some of the other stuff he says? It's on the right-hand side of the page. What he's saying is he went to wherever they were. He doesn't say, I got drunk so I could lead a drunkard to the Lord. I didn't go fornicate to lead a fornicator to the Lord. He said, I met them where they are because that was part of the gift of apostleship was evangelism. You go where they are. Let me just say it another way. You don't tell them to come to church to get saved. You go out where they are to lead them to the Lord. Churches are for saved people. Pastor Oren and I are sheep herders, not goat herds. Okay. Now, He told them, don't even associate with fornicators. But what Paul is going to say in the next verse is misunderstood. This doesn't mean that we shine on and say it's all right for unsaved people to do it. Now, let me be very clear here. We don't give a tootly do what unsaved people do as long as it doesn't affect us. You're going to work with unsaved people that are shacking, that are doing crazy things. They should know by your lifestyle you're different and you do not approve on it. You cannot get in a relationship with an unsaved person, and remember my fingers are pointing at me, whether they be relatives or people you work with, where it looks like you're condoning, enabling, or agreeing with their lifestyle. That's not what he's saying. I'll give you an example. And I'm going to clean this up. This is going to be two or three people put together, but I'll make one example. There's a guy who one time was doing some strange stuff, and I called me on the phone. I called him on the phone out of blue, hadn't talked to him for 3 years. I said, stop it right now. Well, how do I get out of this? She loves me. Get out the same way you got in. Get out of that now. And he did. Person hasn't called me for a couple of years. I figure he's in another one of those relationships. He knows me well enough to know what I stand for. Now, I'm going to tell you this. The reason I'm very dogmatic about this, I have known multiple pastors, at least 3 to 5 pastors, whose ministry has been thwarted, stunted, and never reached its full potential because they coddled people in their family who were living alternate and repugnant lifestyles, and it's ruined their ministry. And that's why in verse 10 he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world. You can't get away from them. You got to go over here to Subway and buy a sandwich. You might be buying a sandwich from a fornicator. But you're not going to do it in such a way that you say, oh, you're fornicating, come on my house. Or, you're my cousin, so it's okay, come to Thanksgiving. Rich is so mean. No scripture. If you don't stand for what the values of scripture are, what in the world do you stand for? Keep your finger here and go over to 2 Corinthians. This is what my values. I don't know about your values. But here's my values. I love this section here because it just puts it so plain. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, verse 10. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, of the class, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Watch. But they, those out in the world, I'm in 2 Corinthians 10, 12, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, don't understand. Well, he did it, I can do it too. Well, that kind of lifestyle is accepted today. It used to be when a person had a baby out of wedlock, it meant something. It doesn't mean anything now except more welfare. But that doesn't change how I view it because I'm in the next verse and hopefully you are too. But we will not boast of things without a measure. We got a yardstick. Let me stop here. We were building the stairs and I never understood Facebook. I don't understand it and I don't want to understand it both technically and because of the time hog issues with me. But when I finished some stairs down at the cabin, 58 stairs, that was the first time I understood Facebook. Man, I'd like to post a picture of this. And you know, when we were building those stairs, I was working with a guy. And he kept sawing the boards off, and they'd come back, and they were just about a 16th of an inch too long, and they wouldn't fit in there. I didn't say anything the first couple. And this guy's a carpenter. You know, I'm kind of wondering whether I should be criticizing this guy. So about the third time the stair didn't fit in there, and I made it fit with what we used to call an Italian wrench, a hammer. And we put that step in there, and I said, so are you cutting on the line, in the line, or outside of the line? He said, I'm cutting just outside the line, because we'd already had that discussion. I said, well, something's wrong here. We got looking at the tape measures. I'd given him an old tape measure, and it was kind of lax at the end, and his measure said different than my tape measure. The step didn't fit because we were using different yardsticks, so to speak. 2 Corinthians 10. But you will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us. Paul says, measure it by the doctrine I've dispensed to you. We don't give a toodly-do what they say out there. We care what Scripture says. And Scripture says that a Christian is not, I didn't get time for all this because of time, is not to associate or in any way condone lifestyles, be they Christian or unchristian, but particularly with Christians, and whether we be related to them or not. That's Scripture. Now why? If it's a Christian or even an unsaved person, a cousin, whatever in the family, we want them to get it right. And if we don't stand for something, we can't beat them. We can't make them change, but we can stand for a value that Scripture delineates and describes, and they can see their value, and the Holy Spirit can get them to change. Turn in closing to John 16. This is a comfort. This is a comfort. Do I do these things to try and convince people of righteousness, that they should act? Righteousness means to act right. Do I do that? Well, no. There's someone else that does that for me. But I have to take a stand. This is talking about when Christ would send the Holy Spirit, he's also sent by the Father. Verse 8, John 16. We're just going to emphasize one part of it. He, and when he, that's the Comforter, in verse 7, he's called the Holy Spirit in 14:26. When he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world generally concerning sin and of righteousness. Now, do I have to go out, and I'm going to pick on the Southern, and you get that right. You shouldn't do abortion. I don't like people drinking on Sunday, so we're going to have a dry town on Sunday. Or we're going to be, in Irving, Texas, for a while, the whole town was dry, so everybody would go into the next town to get their stuff. Dry meaning didn't sell boots. We don't impose our values on other people, but we stand for it, and they know where we stand. I don't give a toodly-do what the unsaved people do until they affect me. But I don't associate with them in such a way that I'm valuing their culture, so to speak, of unsavedness. And particularly if it's a Christian. Like I say, I want to put my little disclaimer here. I ain't got nobody here in mind. But I have known pastors, their whole ministry was thwarted, in my eyes, in the world's eyes, a lot of them gained notoriety through recalcitrant realities. And they became as understanding people, and some of them became very rich at it. But we're to make a stand. Now, I must say something. This is from the South. They don't have a verse for this, but it summarizes verses. Right is right. And wrong is wrong. And right don't wrong nobody. Period. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen.